We'll read, as part of our introduction to the message here, the first 18 verses of John. Thank you very much, Paula. John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. We've actually preached in and about John 1 through verse 17 so far. So today I'll be preaching on verse 18, but I want to give you again the context, and we want to read the Word of God together. So let's try reading out loud together today, shall we? If you have the New King James, that'll work best. Okay, but that, because that's what I'm using. But please read along with me if you would. Everybody there? All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray. Lord, bless our study. Help us to be attentive. Help us, Lord, to learn your truth that transforms our hearts to be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll have the notes passed out at this time. I squeezed quite a bit into your notes once again, so the Bible passages are smaller. I will read those to you. I must say, I heard several years ago a man say that if you cannot say it simply, you do not understand it yourself. Hopefully I do not violate that today, but I'm going to be teaching on things that I don't fully comprehend. Hopefully it will not die in complexity. I entitled this message, "Jesus, Explainer of the Unseen God." And again, our text this morning is John 1:18, which says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." I have three main points. There's not a lot to fill in until a little bit later. But point three, I have more to fill in here. But there are a few things. So number one, no one has seen God. No one has seen God. So that first blank is God. Now as we explain it today, and I'm kind of taking my punchline along the way, is no one has seen God the Father. So that's the second word. No one has seen God the Father. And I'll explain why I come to that as we go. No one has seen God at any time. Let's chew on that for a little bit. Because as soon as you say that, If you know your Bible, if you've read through your Bible at all, many things come to mind. Many events come to mind. If no one has seen God at any time, how do you explain? And these were just off the top of my head. These are not all. But Adam and Eve, even you can add. And I have Jacob, Moses, and Joshua. I just finished reading Joshua in my Bible reading. And there were each one of these apparently saw God. So is this a contradiction or not? Okay? Let's look at Adam, and I just have the passages here. I do have a few cross references woven in. But Adam, in Genesis 3, 8 through 10, this is just one instance because God talked to Adam, right? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat, or the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? Somehow there was a direct interaction with Adam. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 in your notes here. And they, speaking of Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I'm sure that was effective. Hiding from God, right? Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So Adam had direct conversation with God. Now, did he see him? The scripture is not clear. It doesn't indicate that one way or the other. Okay, to be fair, he heard the voice of God, right? If he did see God, whom did he see? Who created Adam? The Lord Jesus did, didn't he? If you in the cross reference is right after Genesis 3 in your notes, there's John 1:3, for example. And I'll read that again. All things were made through him, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? And without him, nothing was made that was made. So the person that created Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, we're going to get into this in point number two, but there are three persons in the Godhead. It's called the Trinity, the three unity. Okay, three people, but there were one, the three in one. There's God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one is equal, but they do different things. They're separate, but they're together. That's the Trinity. They're separate, but together. We'll talk about that a little more later. But they do different things. They have different roles or responsibilities, kind of like a home. Okay? God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is who created Adam and Eve and called the universe into existence. And all that you see in Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days of creation. Colossians 1:16 says something similar. I'm going to look it up because my quoting capacity is not working too well this morning. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And that, by the way, the passage, the context is Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus was the person of the Godhead who created all things. So if Adam did see someone, which the Bible doesn't say he did, but if he did, it was likely that he saw the Lord Jesus. Now that brings another puzzle. What's the puzzle? Jesus wasn't born yet, right? Was Jesus in existence? Yes. He took on flesh when he was born of Mary, but he was most definitely in existence. Jesus is God, and therefore he exists from eternity past. All right? Let's go to Jacob. Let's chew on this a little more, because Jacob saw God. That's what he says. Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 to 30. Then Jacob, by the way, Jacob deceived his brother, remember Esau, and his dad and mom said, go down and don't get a wife of the people that are unbelieving. Go down to your family and get a wife down there. So Jacob travels and finds Laban, who is his mom's brother, if you recall, his uncle, and then he ends up marrying Leah, not the granddaughter, Leah, but the Leah, not because he chose to, but that's what happened. Laban was as deceitful as Jacob, and then he marries Rachel as well, Leah's sister, okay? After 20 years, he returns, okay, to his homeland. Long story, but he heads back. He's fearful that Esau will take vengeance upon him. Okay, so he's really struggling. And in fact, he separates the kids up into his what really, in essence, becomes his four wives, and sends them in waves across the river. And he stayed on the other side of the river. And eventually, he's getting close to Esau, and he's really worried. And then this is the context here. He's on the other side of the river. The rest of everything he owns and all his family is on the other side of the river. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, we don't fully get this. What was the wrestling about? But God was intending to do something, okay? Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Okay? Jacob is asking a blessing of this man, whom he apparently has become aware of who this is. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob, which means deceiver. Okay? And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel means prince of God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Okay? Jacob wrestled with God. Now, there's questions there. It's like, why could not God prevail over Jacob? Well, I would say that it's probably like me being pinned by my 3-year-old son. Okay? If Samuel wins daddy in a wrestling match, it's not because Samuel won of his own strength, okay? That's my take. God is infinitely powerful. That's not the issue. God did what he did for a reason. And I think just like when he had Abraham go offer Isaac, his only son, it was to wrestle with Jacob so that he would make choices. He would make decisions. Okay? That maybe the idea is maybe he would want something different than what he had. Okay? Now he saw God. He wrestled with God. I mean, apparently for quite a while. Okay? Who was this person? Well, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, but according to John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. Jacob saw God. my suggestion, and you see this in the Old Testament. I don't have enough time to really lay it out, but there are several times when God appeared in the Old Testament. And these are usually known as pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus. Now, what do we mean by pre-incarnate? What does incarnate mean? Carn is flesh. Incarn is to be, take on flesh. So it's before Jesus became flesh. It's just a before he was born on earth through Mary, he appeared. Now, we don't know what his... Obviously, it was physical in some way that Jacob could wrestle with him. Okay? But he had not been born as a human until Mary. Okay? But Jesus appeared on earth prior to that for special circumstances, special instances where he needed to be there. Okay? We could even talk... I don't have it in my list, but when the visitors visited Abraham and one said Sarah would have a baby, and Sarah and Abraham both laughed, right? The baby's name was Isaac, remember, eventually. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's what it appears to be anyway. So, no man has seen God, and that's why I put the Father. Jesus is intended to be seen. That's what his... We remember we said there's three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son's role, one of his roles, if you will, besides creator, is to be the interactor directly with humanity. So that's not outside of his role in the Old Testament. Okay, he would appear at times. Now let's look at Moses. Moses had a kind of a request. He doesn't come right out and say it. And he doesn't really ask to see God directly. He asks to see something else. Remember what it is? God's glory. God's glory. That might be just, if you will, the brilliance of his power or something. God reveals it in a little different way. But look at Moses here. When I think of no man has seen God at any time, another question is, what about Moses? Okay, let's look here. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Now that is probably an anthropomorphism, that's called, where anthro is man, and morphism is a form of man or whatever. You know, the idea, it's we're stating it in a way that sounds like humans. Just like Adam and God talked in the garden, they didn't necessarily see each other's faces. They talked directly to one another. Okay? The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He didn't talk indirectly. He talked direct revelation to Moses. As he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Okay? So, Exodus 33, the Lord talks to Moses face to face. That isn't necessarily that he saw God. He just talked directly with him, okay? So that makes sense. But look at later on in that same chapter, Moses is talking to God directly here. And he said, "Please show me your glory." That seems to be, if you will, a visible sign of your power or your greatness. Then he said, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face." So that seems more consistent, right? This is in the same chapter that says he talked face to face. Well, obviously, God is, when the Bible says that, it's not talking about real faces. It's talking about directly, because here God says, "You can't see my face. For no man shall see me and what? Live." It'll kill you. Okay? God is that great that his power would just smite us if we saw him. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And again, hand is to be taken as a figure of speech, because we'll talk about that a little later, just a little later in this point. God doesn't have hands, okay? I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You won't get the full effect of my glory because it'll kill you. Okay? Now look at chapter 34 when this actually happened. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him. And notice, it's interesting, but when God revealed his glory, he can't reveal his glory without saying something. Because God's glory is tied in with who he is and what his intentions are. If you will, his truth. He passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now again, as a side note, God cannot just give you some kind of glory by the way the heavens declare the glory of God, right? There's a sense of his glory from creation, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Okay? So we have some of his glory now, but listen, God cannot reveal his glory in any full sense that Moses was asking without saying something. There's two types of revelation. Okay? Revealing. Revelation is revealing, showing you something. One is, and again, we'll hit this a little later, one is natural revelation. Natural revelation is what you can find out about God from nature. Everyone can see this. Okay? The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. It's there. It's obvious. It's brilliant. It's amazing. Everyone can see it. There's natural revelation, and there's also special revelation, or another word for special is direct revelation. When God specifically says something to you, you cannot know about God in any full sense without direct revelation. If God passes by in some of his brilliance, you know nothing about him except his power, which is already evident in creation, according to the Bible. God has to say something, and honestly, I know it sounds funny, but if he did not, he would be misrepresenting himself. He would be presenting a falsehood. God is not just a power. He is a person that defines himself this way. And let me read it again to you. He says, I, the Lord God, listen to this, merciful and gracious. Can you find that out through creation? No. Long-suffering. Can you find out about that in creation? No. And abounding in goodness and truth. Can you find that out in creation? No. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. No, you cannot find that out in creation. That's why the gospel is essential. Part of our Sunday school idea that you have to share the gospel for people to be saved. It isn't just good works or being nice to people or whatever. They need that direct revelation from God. They need specific revelation that God has given us. That is the gospel. By no means clearing the guilty. The idea that God will hold people accountable. And then he goes on to say this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I don't fully understand that. I've heard different arguments in different directions, but it seems to indicate, at least to some degree, that there are consequences to our choices that affect generations beyond ourselves. Okay? And so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship. He didn't see God. He saw the glory of God in some muffled or filtered way so that he would not die from it. God said, I'll place my hand there so you, and you'll see my back. You'll just kind of get the after effect. Because if you saw me in reality, you would just die. I'm that great, I'm that holy, I'm that powerful. But he revealed himself with information. Because God has to reveal himself as he is. And to just show his glory without saying something misses who he is. Okay? So we have Adam, who, if he did see somebody, it would have been Jesus the Creator. Jacob, seems that it would be Jesus again, the pre-incarnate Jesus. He's the one that interacts with people at a human level, if you will. And then Moses seemingly interacted with God the Father, but not in a way that he saw him. Let's go to Joshua. Can I just finish Joshua this week? Joshua 5, he was the one who took Moses' place, right? He was Moses' aide-de-camp for many years, so to speak. He was his assistant. And now he's the general, he's the president, he's the ruler of Israel. An amazing man, a godly man. Joshua 5, 13 through 15, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, this is Joshua in his military mentality and his leadership. He didn't just go away. He basically said, friend or foe, are you with us or against us? Notice what he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Because I have a different response for either one. Okay? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Do you realize what he's saying here? I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And that would include you. Okay? In the military, you see this occasionally. People are talking, or they talk harshly to someone, and then they realize who they are, and they're some high-ranking general or whatever. And all of a sudden, it's completely different. Now, Joshua didn't talk harshly. He meant business. If you're for us, great. If not, I'm at you right now because I'm defending my people. Okay? It was a right question. But when this man revealed to Joshua that, no, I happen to be the commander of God, and, if you will, God the commander, because commander of the army of the Lord would have to be God himself. Notice what Joshua did. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and what did he do? Worshipped. He did. It's interesting, but this person was fine with being worshipped. When angels in the Bible are worshipped, they say, do not worship me, worship God. When people that are for Jesus, Paul, for example, people fall down before him and try to worship him, and he goes, no, stand up. We're men like you are. Worship God only. This person accepted the worship of Joshua as God. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua took his rightful place and said, my Lord, what shall I do? What would you have me to do? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. We don't have any more information on this discourse at all, this event. But Joshua was in the presence of God. The general the commander of the Lord's army stopped by to visit one of his outposts and one of his generals, Joshua. Joshua saw God. There was a man there. Okay? Who would that be? I would say, based upon John 1:18, Joshua, again, would have seen a pre-incarnate, a pre-Jesus becoming a human appearance of Jesus. Okay? And again, that's consistent with who Jesus is as part of the second person of the Godhead. He's the one, as we talked about earlier, who became flesh and dwelt among us and revealed God. God the Son is the one who interacts with humanity at a human level. Okay? A little bit of further explanation here. John chapter 4, when we talk about God doesn't have a head, God doesn't have a back, He doesn't have a face, He doesn't have hands. We're talking about God the Father. Jesus didn't either until He took upon that, okay? But why do we say that? Because here, Jesus, after He had taken on flesh, says this to the woman at the well. He says, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship." Whom will they worship? What does it say? The Father. Okay, He's talking specifically about the Father, God the Father. They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is what? Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's two parts here. What's a spirit? Maybe it's easier to say what a spirit isn't. A spirit does not have a body. A spirit is not physical. And for God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and even Jesus in the ways beyond His flesh, is not limited to any particular location, at least for God. He's omnipresent. God is spirit. So you can't go shake God's hand. God the Father. You can't shake the Holy Spirit's hand either, by the way. Because they don't have hands. They're spirits. We think often in terms of humanity, of flesh. And that's fine. That's our existence. That's our realm of experience and reality. But there's more reality beyond us. And that's God's reality. He is a spirit. You can't say, "Oh, I saw God pass by the other day." No, you didn't. Because God is a spirit. You cannot see a spirit. Now, in part there, he says, I'm just going to explain John 4 a little bit. What does he mean then? Jesus mean when you say God is a spirit and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What Jesus is saying there is that you have to worship God. You have a spirit as well, by the way. But you have to worship God from the inside, not just some externalism. There's all kinds of religions that are based on externals. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. People don't care on the inside at all, really. They just want to go through the externals, and that's all it is. And God the Son, Jesus, told the woman at the well, that doesn't cut it. God isn't looking for just external compliance. He's looking for someone to worship Him for real from the inside. From the Spirit. Okay? And it'd be a great study, but the Bible says that our spirit interacts with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And it's at a spiritual level, not a physical level. Okay? God wants you from the inside out, not just the outside. All right? That's the way it works. So God is a spirit. That's why you can't see God. Even what Moses saw was God's glory, not God. It was like the evidence of his existence, the evidence of his power and greatness and goodness, but you can't see God himself. Okay? Further explanation, number two, we have undeniable evidence of God. I've referred to this before, but let me read it now. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. We talked about the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. You find that in Psalm 14 and Psalm 19. Look at what Romans 1, 20 and 21 says. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. God's attributes, his power and Godhead, the fact that he's extremely powerful and he's extremely intelligent, he's in control. All of that can be seen from creation. They're invisible, but the evidences are not. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. How powerful he is, and how smart he is, and how in control he is. So that they, all people, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, everyone knows God in reality. They're only lying to themselves. Even atheists are lying to themselves. It's evident. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, so the issue of whether there's a God or not is not determined by what you see, but it's most evident that it is, that God exists. That's not even a good question. Does God exist? It's like, well, you tell me. You look around. You look up. And then you tell me, does God exist? And the more we know about the universe, the more it's like, come on, people. This is so designed, it's not even funny. It is so perfectly designed, it takes rejection not to believe it. It takes willful rejection. So we can see evidence of God, we just simply can't see God. Will we see God the Father someday? I was going to end on this, but that's not the point of my message. So I thought I'd squeeze it in here. Will we see God the Father someday? We see God the Son, we will. Okay, and people have. I don't know. How's that for a clear answer? Possibly, in some way, will we be able to discern God? Because we're going to have spiritual bodies. Does that mean we'll be able to see spiritual things? I don't know, but look in here. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, or if you will, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and their God." By the way, that's an Old Testament quote, actually. Then the next chapter, Revelation 22, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God," seemingly the Father, because notice the next phrase, "and of the Lamb," who is God the Son, "shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." It appears that God the Father will be on earth. That's why it always bothers me about the plans of salvation that say, that try to get you into heaven. Do you want to spend eternity in heaven? God doesn't even spend eternity in heaven. He comes to earth. Okay, the issue is not, are you in or out of heaven? I'm actually going to talk about that in Sunday school in the adult class today. We need to get salvation that deals with, are you right with God? Not, are you in or out of heaven? Because salvation has to do with you being separated from God, not you not being able to go to heaven. That's not the issue. You're in violation of God's holiness. And therefore, to try and get you to say something to get you into heaven is just another selfish thing about you, not about the thing that you need to deal with, which is your sin and God's holiness. Does that make sense? That's what I'm struggling with in some of the things. We have to teach the truth. God is going to be on earth. And if you understand that the Holy Spirit is already there, because He abides with us, He indwells us, and therefore the Trinity will abide with the saved forever on the new earth. That's what my Bible says anyway. So if you're in heaven, it'll be lonely because everyone else will be on earth with God. Number two, we've only done one point so far, but that's the majority. We'll go quickly now here. Jesus is the explainer of the unseen God. We talked about no one has ever seen God. No one has seen God. The Father is how we're understanding that. Number two, Jesus is God who took on a form. That's the space there. The form that can interact with man. And you might want to scribble on the side in some human way. Okay, Jesus is God who took on a form that could interact with man. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. That's the phrase we're looking at here. I'm not going to really look too closely at the latter phrase too much, but He was God. He is God and was in the presence of God. We've already looked at that in John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is God. Okay? That's who Jesus is. The only begotten Son. Jesus. He is God. He was with God the Father before He came to earth and after He ascended. Letter B, He has a never-ending relationship with God. Notice here, who is in the bosom of the Father. That's like the most intimate relationship of all. You're connected almost. Okay? He's in the bosom of the Father. No one can relate to that because Jesus Himself is intimately connected with God the Father. Okay? He is God the Son, and therefore He's intimately connected with God the Father. Only begotten. We've probably discussed this many times before, but I'll take a few minutes to talk about it again. Only begotten Son. The Bible says that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. So we, in essence, can call ourselves children of God or sons of God, those that have believed on His name. But Jesus, so we are children of God, sons of God. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We are birthed in a spiritual way. Jesus is the only begotten, which makes Him God Himself. That's the idea. When you talk, He's the same essence with the Father. I've used the illustration before. I brought up one of my sons or whatever. And because, for example, Stephen is my son. He's a Subra. He has all the, for a human, all the graces and faults of being a Subra. Okay? All of that encompasses. Why? Because He's begotten of me. So, if I were a king, which I'm not, then what would Stephen be? He would be royalty also. God the Father begets God the Son. By the way, that's kind of a formal thing. Jesus didn't come into existence. He's always existed. But it's a formal relationship idea where Jesus was begotten for a purpose. So it's a formal bestowing of begottenness, if you will. So Jesus is the Son of God to interact with humanity in a form that humans can understand. Okay? Jesus was not did not have a beginning. That's not what the idea of begotten is. Only begotten basically relates to the fact that Jesus is God Himself. God the Father, God the Son. Okay? Letter E there says, I and my Father are one. Jesus said that, right? Guess what the Pharisees did? They picked up stones to stone Him because He was making Himself equal with God. The idea that you have the same rights and privileges as the only begotten Son of God as the Father, He Himself was claiming to be God. Okay? Letter D, the Trinity relationship, we've already talked about it. It's not something we can fully comprehend because we don't live in this existence. But there's three persons but one essence. It's like having, in some ways, very poor illustration, but it's like having three heads and one body, and every head knows everything that the other head knows. Okay, it's God doesn't have three heads. There's three persons, but one essence. They're one God, and they fully understand each other. They fully are connected, if you will, in some way, not physically, but so that they are one entity, and yet there are three persons. They coexist in one entity. So it's like having three people living in one body. Maybe that's a better way rather than three heads. Okay? But they all understand. They do different things. They have different roles, different functions. But they're all God. They're each equal. Equally God. They do different things, but they're all three God in one God. And no one could probably adequately explain it. But the Bible reveals God in that way. We do not comprehend that. God is a plural. He's more than one, but He's singular. So that's why you have a tri, which means three, and unit, which is one, a trinity. That's where we get that. Again, it's not something so much we understand as we affirm that the Bible teaches. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're equal. They're all three God. They're all three one God, but three persons. It's not something we can understand so much as we affirm, okay? So Jesus, that second person of what's sometimes called the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, took on a form that could interact with man and ultimately die, right, for mankind. Number three, a couple more blanks to fill out here. He has declared Him. Let me read the whole verse again. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, and that's Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. He's connected because He's God Himself. He's part of the Trinity. He has declared Him. Okay? Jesus is the... I think that's a space in your notes, right? He is the one. He's the only one, if you will. He's the one who, letter A, knows God the Father. Why? Because He's eternally pre-existent with God the Father. He's existed forever and ever with God the Father. And He is God Himself. Letter B, letter A is what? Knows. Jesus, the one who knows God the Father, letter B, shares omniscience with God. Shares omniscience with God. Omniscience, omni is all. Science is knowledge or knowing. God is all knowing. Jesus is all knowing. God knows. God the Son knows everything. God the Father knows everything. By the way, God the Holy Spirit knows everything too. But He's the one who knows like God knows because He's God Himself. Letter C now. This gets to the passage. Jesus is the one who came to accurately explain God in detail. Jesus is the one who came to accurately explain God in detail. Now this word declare, there's different words in Greek for declare. Okay? There's the word to evangelize, or there's one to preach or to proclaim. And that's what, from my vantage point, if you look at it, it would probably be like a word, we get the word like Robinson Crusoe. Have you ever heard that book? What do they call it? Like John Bunyan. It's an allegory. Robinson Crusoe. Crusoe means preacher. Okay? That's the Greek word for preacher. I thought that's what this would be. It said to declare or to proclaim. The word here is only used like six times in the New Testament. And everyone has at least heard the word. It's the word exegete. Exegete. You do that to study the Bible. Okay? The word exegete is even kind of hard to understand because it comes from two words. Ex, like exit, out, or from. okay? And then, I'll try and say, egeomai, it's to lead out, to lead. Egeomai is to lead, X is to lead out, which makes no sense, okay, in pieces. But the idea is to, it's like to lead someone through, not through is probably not the word, but to lead someone along through something, okay? So it's only used, never of Jesus again, but people explain things in detail. It's to walk someone through something in detail. That's what the word exegete means. It's to lead someone along something or out of something. So you're helping people understand by detailing it. It's not a generalization. It's a detailed explanation. Okay, what's a generalization? You're just, the sky is beautiful, the sky is blue. Generalization, you know, and we get rain from the sky. A detailed explanation would be that, you know why the sky is blue? Do you know why we get rain? Do you know why the clouds form? That would be a detailed explanation. When people answer those questions, they detail it. Jesus came to exegete the Father. Okay, the way it's used in our Bible study is that you lead someone from the text. The opposite of that, that somebody has made up along the way, I think, is to eisegete. It's to take your ideas and put them into the Bible, which is wrong. Okay, you want exegesis, explain what's there. You want to lead from the text. You don't want to take your ideas and put them into the Bible. That's not what we're supposed to do. God the Son explains in detail the Father. Nobody else could ultimately do that. And He did that ultimately when He came to earth in the flesh. He explained things. And I have, as an example, John 3:16 in your notes. Jesus, in a long discourse with Nicodemus, said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You could not know that apart from Jesus. You could not know that about God unless Jesus came to explain that. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the next verse, John 3:17. You could not know that about God, but Jesus knows that about God. And He came to explain that to all mankind. He who believes on Him is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's verse 18. You could not know that apart from Jesus Christ explaining God. No man has seen God at any time. You can't comprehend Him. You can't understand Him. But Jesus can. And He's explained Him in detail. Letter D, Jesus is the way. The bottom line with this is, if you don't have Jesus, there is no way you can be connected to God. You need Jesus. That ties into letter E. Letter D is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He's the only way. Letter E is, He is the one mediator. He's the one mediator between God and men. That's what 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is the explainer of the unseen God so that you and I can understand God for salvation. You can understand the heart of God, that He's not just some something throwing lightning rods down, waiting for you to do something. You understand that God's heart, if you will, is that He loves you. God's heart is that He sent His only begotten Son to save you. And the only way you can get to God is through God's goodness and mercy. By the way, that He revealed to Moses in the Old Testament when he passed by. He couldn't keep silent or he would be misrepresenting himself. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Because you need Jesus to understand God and to get right with God. That is the only way. That is your only hope. Is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would impress upon each of our hearts that we are, of all people, miserable and hopeless without the Lord Jesus. May we pursue Him. May we learn of Him. May we obey Him and grow in Him. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as the One who has explained the unseen God and shared Himself as the sacrifice that would appease a holy God, may today be that day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.